I noticed in the bulletin that Aaron put 1 Samuel 14, 7 through 23. I was hoping to make it all the way through verse 52, but I can guarantee you that ain't going to happen. But if you would stand, I will read in your hearing verses 7 through 23. So his armor bearer said to him, "Do all that is in your heart. Go then. Here I am with you, according to your heart." Then Jonathan said, "Very well. Let us cross over to these men, and we will show ourselves to them. If they say thus to us, 'Wait until we come to you,' then we will stand still in our place and not go up to them. But if they say thus, 'Come up to us,' then we will go up, for the Lord has delivered them into our hand, and this will be a sign to us." So both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, "Look, the Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they have hidden." Then the men of the garrison called to Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, "Come up to us, and we will show you something." Jonathan said to his armor-bearer, "Come up after me, for the Lord has delivered them into the hand of Israel." And Jonathan climbed up on his hands and knees with his armor-bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan. And as he came after him, his armor-bearer killed them. That first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor-bearer made was about 20 men, within about half an acre of land. And there was trembling in the camp, in the field, and among all the people. The garrison and the raiders also trembled, and the earth quaked, so that it was a very great trembling. Now the watchman of Saul in Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and there was the multitude melting away, and they went here and there. Then Saul said to the people who were with him, "Now call the roll and see who has gone from us." And when they had called the roll, surprisingly, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. And Saul said to Ahijah, "Bring the ark of God here." For at that time, the ark of God was with the children of Israel. Now it happened, while Saul talked to the priest, that the noise which was in the camp of the Philistine continued to increase. So Saul said to the priest, "Withdraw your hand." Then Saul and all the people who were with him assembled, and they went into battle, and indeed every man's sword was against his neighbor, and there was very great confusion. Moreover, the Hebrews who were at the Philistines before that time, who went up with them into the camp from the surrounding country, they also joined the Israelites, who were with Saul and Jonathan. Likewise, all the men of Israel who had hidden themselves in the mountains of Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled, they also followed hard after them in the battle. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle shifted to Beth-Aven. Thus ends the reading and hearing of God's holy word. You may be seated. In World War I, Major Vivian Gilbert was serving in the army of the great General Edmund Allenby, who was known affectionately to his men as Bloody Bull, for his large physique as well as his bull-like determination in leading his troops. He inspired his men with his great acts of valor and courage. One night, Gilbert received orders from his general to take out the Turkish army that was encamped at Michmash, just north of Jerusalem, near the Jordan River, on the way to Jericho. The job seemed absolutely impossible, The camp of the Turks sat high on a rocky crag there in Michmash, and they had the strategic advantage over the British army. They could see everything that the Brits were doing. And Gilbert, when he was given that order, something clicked in his mind. Michmash. I've heard that before. Where have I heard that? I think I remember that from the Bible. And so, that night, under candlelight, he got out his Bible and started leafing through its pages. Finally, he came to 1 Samuel chapter 14. Jonathan and his armor bearer were going to attack the Philistine garrison. And they were going to have to go through two rocky crags, who in Hebrew were known as Boaz and Sina, which means slippery and thorny. He figured out that the same pass that Jonathan and his armor bearer went through, he and his men could go through. And that they could surprise the Turks in that place and perhaps win the victory. And so he followed Jonathan's path to the Turks, the path that Jonathan took to do battle with the garrison of the Philistines, and he surprised them in the attack and won the victory. 1 Samuel chapter 14 is more than just a record of military tactics used by Saul and Jonathan that were helpful during that campaign in World War I. What we have in 1 Samuel 14 is a contrast between Saul and Jonathan, between a father and a son, between a king and a prince. What we have highlighted for us in this historical narrative that goes back and forth between the two men is a comparison of Saul and Jonathan, which points out Saul's foolishness while pointing out Jonathan's faith. Now, all godly men hope that their sons will grow up to be better men than they were. All godly women hope that their daughters will grow up to be more godly than they are. As parents, we want our children to go beyond us in our growth and grace. Don't we want that? But you see, Saul wasn't a godly man. And yet, Jonathan is a godly man. Jonathan is a man who acts in faith, knowing God, what God is capable of, and trust God to accomplish always His will and purpose. Saul, on the other hand, is an ungodly man who, on the whole, expresses no faith in God. It's not that Jonathan had been trained by his godly father and now was exceeding his father in his spirituality. Saul wasn't a godly man at all. And one of the lessons that we learn from this is that it doesn't necessarily take godly parents to raise godly children. I'm an example of that. Not that I was a particularly godly child, but that God, in His grace, saved me out of an ungodly home. I didn't learn the Bible from my mom and dad. My mom and dad didn't bring me up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. My mom and dad, as far as I know, never prayed for me. And yet God, in His sovereign grace and mercy, saved me from my sins through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I am so thankful for that. Yet in the normal course of things, we would expect, as God's people, as Christian parents are faithful in praying with and for their children, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that God would make those things effective for their child's salvation and growth in grace. That's what we can normally expect. Here we have this example of an ungodly father and a godly son. And we see in chapter 14, Jonathan's faith expressed in action. Jonathan, along with his armor bearer, were going to attack the garrison of the Philistines. They were going to go on this mission secretly, and they were going to go alone. Just the two of them against an entire garrison of the well-equipped Philistines. They were going to do that without Saul's knowledge, without the knowledge of anyone else in Israel. They were going to go on this secret mission. While Saul, on the other hand, is sitting under a pomegranate tree in Migron, inactive, in the security of that spot, removed from the Philistine garrison. Now, what motivated Jonathan to embark on this seemingly impossible mission of attacking the Philistines? Was it just the bravado of a self-confident young man? No. What motivated Jonathan was his faith in God. And that is expressed in verse 6. We looked at that last week, but I want to remind you of this again this evening. Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by a few." Jonathan recognizes that with God, all things are possible. Jonathan knows that God is omnipotent. God is all-powerful. That God, because He is all-powerful, is entirely capable of accomplishing His own will. And so Jonathan is motivated by his confidence in the power of God. And yet, Jonathan does not presume on that. Because Jonathan states, it may be that the Lord will work for us. He was confident in the power of God, and then he trusted in the wisdom and will of God to do what God wanted with their efforts. And so you see these two things of faith coming together in Jonathan's statement to his armor bearer. Confidence in the almighty power of God and trust in the wisdom of God. And we see the same thing in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Mark's Gospel, we find the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, agonizing over the events that he knows are going to take place. He knows that he is going to be betrayed. He knows that he's going to go to Golgotha. He knows that he is going to be nailed to the cross. He knows that he is going to suffer as no man in the history of the world has ever suffered. He knows that he is going to drink in full the cup of God's wrath. He knows how awful that is going to be. And when he is in the garden, Jesus prays this. And see if this doesn't sound exactly like what Jonathan said to his armor bearer. Mark chapter 14. I got to find. Well, would help me if I got to Mark instead of Luke. Mark chapter 14. I will find it in a minute. I hope. Okay, it's verse 6. And no, it's not. 36? Thank you, yes. That's why God has given me elders to serve with me. And he said, Abba Father, all things are possible for you. What is Jesus expressing there? He's expressing confidence in the power of God. God can save him from that hour. God can save him from that cup of wrath. God can save him from the cross. All things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. That's the Lord's desire. Nevertheless, this is Jesus' trust in the will of God. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. And God calls us as his people to live like that. In every situation that we are faced with, in every circumstance, in every difficulty, in every trial, we know that our God is powerful enough to deliver us from it. If it's an illness, our God is the great physician, and he can heal the sick in an instant. There is nothing that is impossible for God. That's what we learn throughout Scripture. However, just because something is possible for God does not mean that God is obligated to do it and to do our will. It may be the will of God in an illness like Mary Maine's, not that she be healed, but that she glorify God in what she is going through. And she has certainly done that. And glorify him in dying with her faith firmly fixed in the Lord her God. Saying in effect to God, nothing is impossible for you. There's not a form of cancer that God could not heal if he so chose to do that. Nothing that God can't do. But we don't know that that's what he will do. And so in every situation, we have to trust in the outworking of his will. And it may not be according to our will. Who knows what God is going to do? But this we do know, that with God, all things are possible, that God is not restrained from using many or a few to defeat these uncircumcised Philistines. So Jonathan and his armor bearer go forth in confidence. And they go forth in faith. And when Jonathan confronts the Philistines, before he and his armor bearer reach the garrison, he tells his armor bearer, look, this is what we're going to do. He says, if the Philistines say this, then we won't go. If the Philistines say this other thing, then we will. That'll be a sign. In other words, Jonathan wanted to know whether his efforts were going to be met with success. And if it appeared that they weren't, if God gave them that sign, then they wouldn't battle the Philistines. If it appeared that the sign was positive, that God would give them the victory, and it was, then they would go and they would fight. The sign was given. It was a positive sign. They went, they did battle, they were victorious over the Philistines. Saul, on the other hand, was impatient. Saul, on the other hand, couldn't wait for God to reveal his will to him. You remember, Saul couldn't wait for Samuel to come to offer the sacrifice and to tell him what he should do. So he took matters into his own hand, offered the sacrifice, contrary to the revealed will of God in the Scripture, contrary to the revealed will of God through Samuel. And Samuel confronted him and rebuked him by asking him, "What have you done?" And then Samuel told him what was going to happen because of his disobedience. He was going to lose the kingdom. Now, one area where you see the foolishness of Saul is in who he chose to be his counselor. He had the best counselor he could possibly have in Samuel, but because of his disobedience, Samuel had left him. Saul feels the need of counsel, and so who does he choose? Well, we read in verse 3, Ahijah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, wearing an ephod. But the people did not know that Jonathan had gone. Saul chose a priest to be his counselor. And at first glance, we would think, well, that's a great idea. Except in relationship to this priest. Because if you think about his lineage, it wasn't a good one. His uncle, his father's brother, Ichabod, name means the glory has departed. Ichabod was the son of Phinehas, and Phinehas had a brother, Hophni, and the two of them were sons of Belial. They were worthless men. They were sons who were greedy and covetous. They were sons who were guilty of sexual immorality of the grossest kind. They were ungodly, unprincipled, wicked men. And Phinehas's father was Eli, who along with his two sons had the judgment of God pronounced upon them. Phinehas and his brother, because of their wickedness. Eli, because he countenanced that wickedness. Because he didn't rebuke them. Because he didn't remove them from the priesthood. Instead, God tells Eli through Samuel that in relationship to Eli's sons, that he honored his sons more than he honored God. And for that reason, Eli, as well as his two sons, would die. So, you see what happens is that Saul loses a godly counselor, a godly man, a prophet, priest, and judge of God, and he turns to an ungodly priest for counsel. And as the narrative continues, it seems that what Saul was looking for was a yes man. A man who would tell him what he wanted to hear. A man who would not do as Samuel had just done prior to this. A man who would rebuke him and tell him of the consequences of his disobedience. You see, Saul was like so many people in our own day and age. When we think about those men that we want to be our pastors, to preach the Word of God to us, oftentimes in the church, we want those men who will tell us smooth things, who will tell us comfortable things, who will not challenge our sinful behavior, who will not rebuke us, who will not remind us of our disobedience. Paul describes those kind of people as those who have itching ears. And they gather for themselves people who will scratch their itch. And those kind of people. So yeah, you want to do that? Yeah, go ahead, that's okay. Those are not the kind of people you want. But oftentimes, those are the kind of people we choose. Not just pastors, but in relationship to a particular problem we might be going through, and I've heard this a lot from people who are having marital difficulties, that instead of going to a godly, mature brother or sister in Christ who could give wise counsel, who could give godly counsel, no, they turn to the person they work with. Whether that person is a pagan or an immature Christian or a mature Christian makes no difference. And oftentimes, the person they choose to pour out their heart to will encourage them to do what is contrary to the revealed will of God. And they will say something like this: "You deserve to be happy. If that's making you unhappy," well, they almost make it sound like it's the unpardonable sin. But you know what God is far more concerned about than our happiness? It's our holiness. It's our submission to His will, even when that submission is difficult. It's trusting in His power to intervene in that situation if He so chooses to make it better. But if He does not, then who knows? I'm going to do His will. And my prayer is, in that situation, Lord, Your will be done. Jesus taught us to pray that in the Lord's Prayer. We pray it every Sunday morning in the Lord's Prayer. Lord, Your will be done. And yet, oftentimes, the counsel that God's people seek and the counselors that they listen to are those who would lead them away from the will of God. You see, foolish people like Saul choose counselors that are going to tell them what they want to hear instead of telling them what they need to hear. And Saul's foolishness is going to show up again beyond verse 23, when Saul requires that his men take an oath, even though they're going into battle, that they not eat honey to refresh themselves under the penalty of death. An absolutely foolish vow. Saul is a foolish man. He is not wise in what he does. He is not wise in the choices he makes. He is a man who lacks faith. Jonathan, on the other hand, is wise, Jonathan has confidence in the Lord and in God's power. And Jonathan trusts in God's wisdom. That God's will is good and right and will be done. And Jonathan will be happy with that, even if it goes contrary to what Jonathan prays. It doesn't, but it could. And it could for us as well. But we have a God to whom we can go with our cares and our anxieties, knowing that He will care for us, knowing that He is all-powerful, that He is the God of the impossible, but resting content in knowing that if He doesn't answer our prayer the way that we would like, that He answered them according to His wisdom, for His own purposes, for your good, and for His glory. And so be confident and trust in the will of the Lord your God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the contrast that we see between these two men, this father and son. We thank You for the faith that we see in Jonathan and pray that that faith would be evident in us. And we pray, our Heavenly Father, that the foolishness that Saul was guilty of, that we would not be so foolish as to commit. Help us, Father, to choose our counselors wisely. Help us to follow that counsel which is good and according to Your word. Help us, Father, in every situation to be confident in You and in Your wisdom. And Father, may we always pray with sincerity of heart, Thy will be done. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.